Well, just one final quick announcement ministry opportunity is coming up for us in 2 weeks' time. FCC is an official House of Refuge church, and we're going to be talking more about what that means here in the next couple weeks, but we are adopting week number 40 for the celebration of life. The end of the ministry season, 40 weeks long, is coming up on November 9th, so we have adopted that week as well as several other churches in the community to join together for the cause of life, so we'll be preaching a life-centered sermon on November the 3rd. You can sign up for a 24-hour we're going to cover 24 hours of prayer, so there's a sign up for that in our weekly Spirit of Faith on November the 6th, and then we'd love for a lot of you to join us, all of you to join us down in Bellingham as we do a prayer walk on Saturday morning, November 9th. So more details are in your weekly email that came out this last week. We'll be promoting it more in the upcoming weeks as well. Today, we're going to be looking at a story that I think is just absolutely phenomenal. But before we get into it, I want to show you a few things. A couple weeks ago, I had a good friend named Garrett Camp who took me and my family out, as well as his family out, to do some hiking. And so we went up to a place called the Cougar Divide. Have you ever been there? Anybody? Oh my goodness. I think we originally heard about it from Alex Snyder, who had been up there a number of years ago. And so we decided to go up there. So you're kind of hiking through the woods up, kind of getting to where the tree line is. And then you go to the next picture here and you go out there and there's Baker. There's like the north side of Baker and it's just spectacular. Like there's so much glory there that it's hard to take it all in. And I want to talk about mountaintop experiences today. What you don't see is that there's like 10,000 grasshoppers jumping everywhere. So I could show you a video, but we'd all be creeped out and have nightmares. No one would sleep tonight. And then I went out with another friend a couple weeks ago or a couple weeks after that down to Park Butte. My friend's name was Joel Reinhart, and I went with his son Eli and then one of our missionaries that we support, Dustin Leland. And we went down to the south side of Baker, and their glory there was too much to capture as well. Can we show those pictures? All right. That's the top of Park Butte, and right behind me, can't you see, it's the summit of Mount Baker. Isn't that beautiful? And then if you turn the camera around, look the other way, that's the Twin Sisters on that side. So much glory, you can't even take it all in, right? And that's a little fire ranger station that's up at the top, and that's Eli looking pretty dejected that we can't see anything except for ourselves. All right, but we want to talk about mountaintop experiences today, and hopefully you've had some of them in the physical, maybe in the spiritual, and we're going to look at something absolutely phenomenal today. We're going to look at a mountaintop experience that is breathtakingly beautiful in the scriptures, but before we get there, we need to know that this message is a continuation from the sermon from 2 weeks ago. So it's going to help us to get a running start into this week's message by going back and recapping that one. And in that one, we said that the true nature of discipleship is learning to see Jesus in all of his glory. That's the true nature of discipleship, trying to get an accurate depiction of who Jesus actually is. And the way that we do that, we said, was this: by setting our minds on things above. And we deny ourselves and we take up our crosses and we follow him because disciples are not ashamed of Jesus. So that was the recap from the message from a few weeks ago. And Mark is actually going to add to that list today with the story he tells. With the passage today, Mark is going to add to that list this: disciples must listen to Jesus. Sounds pretty basic. But disciples must listen to Jesus. And with that in mind, let's go ahead and open up the text today, Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. Please follow along in the scriptures in your hands, or the words are going to be on the screen as well. But we will see that the true nature of discipleship is learning to see Jesus in all of his glory. And one of the facets of that is we must listen to Jesus. So let's look at Mark chapter 9. Verses 1 through 13 as I read. And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, This is my beloved Son, listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. May the Lord add his blessing to those of us who read here and then seek to apply this word of God today. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things here this morning. God, as this story and this account was written and recorded by the gospel authors, especially Mark, he does so with great intentionality, and I pray that we'd be able to see it. God, as we work our way through the story, I pray that we would then be able to make some practical applications of the story. And all of this is an exercise in vanity unless you move by the power of your Spirit. And so we beg, we ask, we entreat you to do that work of speaking to your people today and then give us ears to hear. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I want to work ourselves through the story, and it's amazing. I've been so thrilled over the last couple weeks studying this passage of Scripture. Can't wait to deliver some of the findings that I've found. But I want to work our way through the story, and then at the very end of the message, make some practical applications as we go to the ultimate practical application, the Supper of the Lord, right? The Lord's Supper, the communion table. But let's pick up in verse 1, where Mark tells us, And he said to them, Jesus said to these disciples who had just confessed that he was the Christ, he says this, Truly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. So here Jesus tells this group of guys that some of them are getting ready to see something spectacular. Eventually all of them will, but for now only some of them will be able to see something stunning. And then Mark tells us in verse 2 this, And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Okay, so here's these three guys who have been privy to some very special revelation before in this gospel. And now they're heading up a mountain. But let's remind ourselves what happened in chapter 5. The last time we saw this trio of guys with Jesus alone somewhere was in chapter 5. When Jesus spoke to a little dead girl and she obediently responded to his order to get up. He made a dead girl live by speaking to her. And the disciples, these three guys, saw it. And now these guys are with Jesus again, and he's going to lead them up a high mountain. Now, this is important because that's like a trigger word in the Bible. Whenever you see someone or a small group of people going up a mountain, you know that something significant is usually about to go down. Something monumental is about ready to happen on top of this mountaintop experience. That's where we get the word from. And I think what happens next might be the most significant and spectacular thing we ever read about in the Bible on top of a mountain. Unless you look at the Isaiah prophecy of 25 and see what our future is going to be like. But we won't talk about today. But Jesus was transfigured before them. They've already had special revelation of seeing this dead girl live, and now Jesus, with this small group of guys, is transfigured before them. Jesus was transfigured. It's the word metamorpho. It's where we get the word metamorphosis from. This isn't just like Optimus Prime turning from truck to transformer, okay? This is just a blazing brightness that's hard to describe with words. Mark describes what he witnessed, or what they described as what they witnessed, as something that was humanly impossible to pull off. Look at this. Look at the verbiage. And he said the clothes of Jesus became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. So whatever laundry detergent that you use, it doesn't compare to whatever Jesus has going on here. Like, this is humanly impossible to pull off. These guys saw something that was humanly impossible. The clothes of Jesus were radiant. Now think about this. All the light that we see here is reflective light. But this light is radiating from Jesus. The source of light was Jesus himself. The light that was emanating from him was shining through his clothing. And like this, we've never seen this before. This is like a metamorphosis that we've never seen. And many times in the Old Testament, the image of splendid clothing was used to describe the majesty of God. We see it in Job, we see it in Daniel 7 that we looked at a few weeks ago, we see it in Malachi, we see it all throughout the Psalms. For instance, look at Psalm 104 verses 1 through 2, where the psalmist is led to say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great." Why? "You're clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as a garment and stretching out the heavens like a tent." So these disciples knew this as they're on top of this mountain, and it's unmistakable that the spectacular spectacle being revealed on the top of this mountain was God in the flesh. Paul writes, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily." They're seeing God. And so these guys are on top of the mountain. They see what Jesus has done by making a little dead girl live as she responds to his call to get up. And now they're seeing him with their own eyes, this God in front of them. And they're on top of this mountain seeing Jesus for who he really is, which is pretty cool. But then some OTVIPs show up. What's that? Old Testament, very important people. It's like, can it get any better than this? And then all of a sudden, there appeared to them Elijah with Moses. These are like the heroes. And they were talking with Jesus. So here's the thing. The symbolism behind these guys showing up, talking face to face with Jesus, is just mind-boggling when we consider their stories. So let's do that. This was written with great intentionality. This happened in real life with great intentionality. So why? Moses. Let's briefly recap his story, and then we'll tell a brief account of the story of Elijah. Moses, the great prophet, the great liberator of God's people. Moses leads God's people out of slavery. And when they're in the wilderness, he's summoned by God to do what? To ascend a mountain with three named companions. Look at Exodus 24. "Then Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel." Sound familiar? They ascend a mountain and they see God. And then in verse 12 of that chapter, Moses is called even further up. And in verse 16, it says, "The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud." So here he is in a mountain location to see God. And a cloud covered it for 6 days. And then God authoritatively spoke on the seventh day from the midst of the cloud. And Moses receives the law of God. But what he really, really wants to see is God's face. In Exodus 33, 18, he says, Moses said, please, please show me your glory. But God says, look, there's just too much glory here. You can't handle all the glory that I have, but that's not going to stop me from making a way for you to see it. So here's the way, Moses. And he said, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back. But my face shall not be seen. So God says, look, I will put a protective barrier between you and me. In fact, not only will I put a protective barrier between you and me, but I will put you in the protective barrier. I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. But even then, Moses, you will only be able to see a backside glimpse of my glory. You can't see my face and live. And then Moses received the law of God. And the time that he had spent with God had a profound impact on his appearance, right? When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, and as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. And after Moses comes down from the mountain, Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses. And behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Now, quickly back to the story that Mark is telling to pick up a little detail that further connects these accounts. When Peter sees Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus, Mark says, for he, Peter, did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Ding, ding, ding. Like, are you making the connections? The correlation between these two accounts is too crazy to chalk up to coincidence. This is the ultimate recapitulation of what was happening in Moses' day. It's happening right here in the Markan account. So now back to Moses, where we read that the voice of God proclaimed truth about God from the midst of a cloud. Look, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Back to Mark in Mark 9:7, where it says, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. So just as Moses was the liberator of and the prophet to God's people as they were on their way to the promised land, Jesus here, in a much greater and final way, is the ultimate liberator of God's people and the final word from God, who can either forgive his people iniquity and clear their charges, or he can call them guilty and hold them in contempt. That's what Mark is trying to communicate. And God said long ago through the pen of Moses, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. And then Mark tells us, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, listen to him. Jesus was the one who Moses was talking about. And the author of Hebrews picks up on this. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed as heir of all things, and who through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Listen. The glory that Jesus possesses is a surpassing and supreme glory. Because the testimony that we hear coming from the cloud concerning Jesus is this. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Now think about Moses. Moses was never able to get into the promised land, right? And the reason why he was denied access was because he didn't listen to and fully obey the instructions of the Lord that were given to him. But now, Mark is telling us that Moses is on a mountain in the promised land conversing with God face to face, beholding his glory. Moses finally got what he had long been asking for. He had wanted to see God's glory, and now he is talking face to face with the radiant second person of the Trinity who is about ready to spread out his hands and have them pierced for Moses' sin. And with those blood-stained hands, Jesus was going to cover him and atone for him and hide Moses in himself. Moses was speaking to God face to face in the promised land, and the one who made that possible was Jesus. Amen? Being with and talking to Jesus made all the difference for Moses, who just saw a backside glimpse of God's glory through the law. What about Elijah? Well, get this. Elijah has a mountaintop experience with God, correct? Just so happens to be the exact same mountain. And I'm not going to recount all the details of the story, but I will just bring it to the climactic part and connect the dots to our text today. So remember Elijah in 1 Kings 19. He experiences a massive victory on a mountaintop over the false prophets of Baal. But then he's threatened by Jezebel and he feels all alone and he enters into a season of depression. And God miraculously provides for him while he's in that depressed state by giving him food and water. And the text says this, and he rose and he ate and he drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. And he ascended the mountain. And then it says this, and there he came to a cave, and he lodged himself in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah explains to God his deplorable condition. And then God tells him, go out, stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke the pieces of the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake was a fire. But the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in a cloak and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So Elijah doesn't see God on the mountain, but he does hear God's voice. He has an auditory experience with God. And now back to the Markan account, where Elijah is not only talking with Jesus, but actually seeing him in all of his glory. He connects the voice to a face. And Mark says, "And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." Okay, there's a couple stories. Let's connect it. Moses sees a glimpse of God on a mountain. Elijah hears a whisper of God on a mountain. And now these Old Testament very important people are on a mountain with a select group of future apostles. And they are seeing a shining one in front of them and hearing in an unmistakable way a voice commanding them from the cloud, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." This is a command. Listen to Jesus. Even if what you find he's saying right now is kind of confusing and it's murky and you don't get it right now, listen to what he is saying. And Mark says, "And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only." There's no mistake. It's not talking about Moses or Elijah. This is about Jesus. The Old Testament VIPs disappear, and then Jesus is left. And that indicates to us that Moses and Elijah were simply shadows that were being cast by the brightness that was radiating out from Jesus, the true light that had come into the world. Amen? Jesus surpasses them, and Jesus outlasts them. Listen to him. And so now Peter, James, and John have a choice to make. Will they listen to Jesus? It's clear now that he is the final and supreme word from the Father. He is the word that's been made flesh, that was dwelling among them. Will they listen to him? And the rest of the New Testament will give evidence to the undeniable fact that they did, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit to pen the words of the New Testament, or some of the words in the New Testament. And we say, well, good for them. Now, what about us? Will you and I listen to Jesus? Will we listen? The full revelation of all that the Old Testament prophets were speaking about and writing about found its fulfillment in the revelation of who Jesus is. The glory of Jesus outshined the shine that was shining before him. But will we listen to him? What Moses and Elijah sought so hard to experience but could never experience without the intervention and the intercession of Jesus is, listen, something that you and I can experience every single day when we open up this word and say, "Speak to me, Lord, your servant is listening." You want a mountaintop experience? Here it is. Listen to him. We open up this book daily and say, "Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life." So, practical applications, okay? How can we be with Jesus and listen to Jesus this week? First of all, you and I need to open up this word every single day and ask the Holy Spirit of God, who is dwelling within us, to turn the light switch on to our understanding. And we just humbly submit ourselves to God's word and we say, "God, please help me understand what you meant when you inspired this text. This paragraph, this sentence, this chapter, whatever you're doing that day. God, open my eyes to see wonderful things in this book. Beg him for the discernment on how you can personally apply what you are reading to your current situation. We believe that this book is living and active, not cold and dead. So read it with the conviction that God is personally speaking to you every time you open up this book. Read your Bibles. Listen to him. You can't listen if you don't read. He's speaking through a living, active book. Listen to the sermon when it's preached. Before you do that, ask God's grace to enable me or whoever's preaching up here to communicate clearly. Ask God for his grace to have ears to hear that he is speaking, what he's speaking. And then together, preacher and congregant alike, with a humble expectancy, let's all ask God to speak. Otherwise, I mentioned this is a waste of time. If all you're hearing is my voice, and your spirit is not burning within you because of what this book is saying, and I'm trying to communicate to you, then there's a waste of time. So with humble expectancy, let's beg God to reveal what he needs to communicate when we preach from this word. Then do the life group reflection questions that are provided every week. Think about this, kids. It was so fun when we sang that first song, From Everlasting to Everlasting. A couple of kids leaned over and like, that's our Awana verse this week. I was like, I know. For the kids, for the leaders in Awana, don't just memorize the verse of the week for an award that moth and rust will eventually destroy. Listen to the messages of the verses in hopes that you can do what they say. And you say, well, that takes intentionality. So what's in it for me? I'm glad you asked. Do you know what happens to you if you actually look to Jesus and you listen to him? Are there hints of it in the Psalms? Psalm 34:5 says this, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Never be ashamed. Radiant countenance about you. When we look to Jesus and we listen to him and we put what he says into moment by moment practice in our lives and let its truth impact our relationships, we actually fulfill the purpose for our existence. That seems to be worth it to me. Look what Jesus said. You are me. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. We reflect that glory, the light that shines on us now can shine to other people. Jesus revealed his shining glory on a mountain to these guys. And each time we open up this book, we can have that same mountaintop experience. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. And those who look to him are radiant. And they accomplish the purpose for their very existence. And everyone they come into contact with will look at us and they will see the resemblance of Jesus. And the aroma of Christ will spread everywhere we go if we hear and we respond to the word. Disciples look to and listen to Jesus. The true nature of discipleship is learning to see Jesus in all of his glory. And the primary way we do that is by listening to him. Let's pray. God, we want to fulfill the purpose of our very existence. Otherwise, everything is vanity, vanity, meaningless, an exercise in futility. So God, I pray that we, your children here, would not only just look to you, but we'd listen to you. God, I pray for mountaintop experiences on Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday afternoons, Thursday, whatever it is, every time your people open up this book, God, I pray that they would see you and hear you and respond to you in humble obedience with a great expectancy that you will shine through their good works if they put your words into practice. God, that will transform every relationship they find themselves in. But none of this would be possible unless there was a provision for us in Jesus, who spread out his hands to cover us, to atone for us. The one who himself grabbed us out of the pit of despair and placed us in the kingdom of the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so God, as we transition to a time of communion by singing a song, I pray that we would put together what we've heard in Moses' story and Elijah's story and these disciples' story, that we're privy to some special revelation on top of a mountain with Jesus, and realize it is our story as we gather here today, being placed in Christ, who has given himself for us. And so, God, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified as we sing to you, our Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand, and as we transition to communion,